randomly going through these mysteries. I don't like, tend to be too organized for that. But I think it works better to isolate. We've got a couple of mysteries here in Ephesians 3 that we're going to jump around, and come back to, because I want to focus on the mystery and the whole idea. And so, as you notice, the title today is The Mystery of the Christ. I put it in quotations. I'm not going to be able to consistently do that because of my frailties as a human being. And I will always not, I mean, I'll forget to put the quotes around it. bear with me in that, because I wanted the quotes on it for emphasis. This title will be carried, until we get through this section. I know for certain that these messages on the mystery of the Christ are going to be over a period of, well, I don't know, a period of time, but probably about six messages, and that's squeezing it. But I think it's really, really important, and I think we should see it this morning with this mention. I've been blessed in the privilege of having to study this again, because the focus is here. And I think here at Valley, we go through these things over and over and over again. And this message, or this material on the Christ, is right where the rubber meets the Christian road. I mean, it is so key. And it's Communion Sunday. We're going to see how the Christ, was a problem in the Corinthian church when we get to the table. And because of that problem, what happened? It messed up the teaching of communion in such a way that one of the more divisive things in the Christian church. The whole idea of the Eucharist or a consubstantiation or transubstantiation, all these fancy terms, and it's because of problems with the Christ. Because you need to know what the Christ is and how it works. And, well, I end up telling stories, and I'll save it for a little later. An interesting irony, to me that I'll share with you. It's not, it was God. It wasn't any, but really an irony. It was God, in a funny way, because of my weakness, for books. And see, I put the hook up that way, on it. So we're looking at 3:4. Let's read verse 4 of chapter 3 in the King James. And I'm going to change it obviously a little. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now there's an article there. If you haven't marked it in your Bible, put a marker. I mean, put that definite article with it, because it's extremely important. And we'll be talking about it. And so it's interesting. This identical Greek form is found in Colossians 3:4. It doesn't have the context to support it as well as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. And I think we have a mingling of more than one mystery here. And so we have to start. We will start in Roman 1 and just touching a mystery that we're going to save for later. And that is the mystery of the dispensation of the grace from the God. I mean, it's a very, very important mystery. Maybe that's the reason so many so-called Christians aren't dispensational, because they have no idea of the mystery of the dispensation of the grace from the God. Now, I'm hitting it hard because I'm looking at the Greek and putting the articles in where they belong. But that's for another day on it. But it's interesting, when we look at this mystery is revealed. It's kind of interesting. You get down here to verse 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, did you hear all of that when I read that verse? That is totally confusing if you don't understand what's reading there. We are running into some rather intriguing translations. When we talk about the importance of the Greek language, there are some things that are definitely concealed if you don't know the Greek language in the New Testament. That definite article, we'll talk about it shortly. As to whether that, why that's so important when it talks about the Christ. And whoops, I just read in Christ, didn't I? Sounds like there's an juncture right there in this matter of the Christ and in Christ. And we'll be working on that. But it's interesting when you look at it to be, it's an active and it's an infinitive. And then in 3:6, what are we to be? Together heirs, together body, a together body, and together sharers. We're headed there. So I'm not going to say much more than that. I want to make a little note, and I did put the note in the introduction, and that is that we are sharers of a promise in Christ Jesus. Promise. Oh, I want to get there fast, and I am not going to be able to get there as fast as I'd like. Because we're going to look at the context, and we're going to see, when you're a Gentile, you had nothing to do with the promises of God. But when you get saved, we have new promise, a new promise. And we have that, and we'll see that as we go. The revelation of Jesus, of the Christ. How often in a month do we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 somewhere in our services? We seem to go across it rather often, sometimes more often than others. And we know that passage almost by heart. If you don't know it by heart, I'm going to read it because my mind is getting old on it. And it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. We'll be back there. There's the Christ again as a definite article. And it's very, very important. And we can see that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. When it says body, it doesn't refer to Christ as the head. It talks just about the body and its functions. He is the head, and that's what the Christ does for us. We have a technical, single, composite entity. That is the body with the head and its head. I mean, with its head. So it's an entity. It's not a person. It's an entity. And so that's what we want to talk about. And when we start to see this, oh, that saints would understand this truth and could understand it. You've got to be a Christian first. You've got to be spiritual second. And you need to have a little bit of background with a decent hermeneutic in order to understand it. If you don't take it literally, you're going to have nothing but trouble. And there's so much confusion in the church. And here, I'm going to meddle. Today in this day of all of this PC, this political correctness, they're trying to invade the church with a bunch of malarkey. I mean, the fundamental church, conservative churches. I read an assault at least once a week upon evangelical Christendom from political quarters for some reason. No, I know why. Because God's getting ready to take us out of here. I'm kind of surprised we're still around on it. And when he takes us all out of here, what'll happen? All of these people that are in the churches that are not believers, the tares, are just going to have a blast being PC. And that's not pro-Christ when we understand it. And so it really becomes very, very important. The body is one. We read that in 12:12 of 1 Corinthians. It has many members. We read that in 12:12 of 1 Corinthians. And then so also is the Christ. And you'll find there's some interesting gems in this. In 12:13, this involves Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Isn't it interesting what they're trying to do to separate? Again, the Jews and Gentiles, like they did in Germany and in Europe in World War II. When you have a wild-eyed, fanatical protester that sets himself on fire with gasoline in front of the Jewish consulate, where was it? It was in Florida, I think, and burns himself up. Somebody tried to help him, and he burnt that guy, not up, but he was in pretty serious condition. This wild-eyed fanaticism against Israel that is around these days in the church, that should never be. In a true Christian church, it should never be. And there are a lot of churches that are hiding behind this facade of tolerance, and they're encouraging the anti-Israel protests on it. I learned a long time ago that when somebody starts a fight, somebody else can finish it. And it's pretty much their right to finish it. That's how my dad never told us to, when a bully took us on, to take him on. I don't know where I learned to do that, but I did. Because if a bully did it and you took him on, what happens? They all of a sudden want to become your friends, especially if you put them down. And that's kind of an interesting problem. Now we're off the subject. The Christ. There are some terms now. This is telling you kind of where we're going to be going. And we've been there. Chris has been there with his series. And it's so important. It never hurts us to repeat over and over. We need to be reminded that we are in the Christ. The minute you believe the gospel, you became a part of the Christ, and you were under Christ as head, and you were part of a mutually beneficial body. And we need to be reminded of it. And it's called in 2:15 of Ephesians, the new man. The new man. The new man is not Adam. The new man is the Christ. The new man. The new creation. I have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you have that memorized. But it's also found in Galatians 6:15. What is interesting, the ending there is this. We're not new creatures. We're part of a new creation, or creating, with the cis ending. And so you have that privilege. And then we get here and we're going to meddle in 3:6, that we're fellow heirs. We have the same inheritance. You know what that means? That means you're in the same family. You have the same benefits because you're in a family and we all share the same. And it doesn't make any difference how spiritual are and how spiritual are not. Grace is going to show in the end. We have an equal inheritance. There's been a proliferated heresy in the church that says, if you work hard enough, you're going to inherit more in the kingdom of God. And so some people are driven by that, as if there was a work that was worthy. If it's not one of the works that God has laid out for us ahead of time and we haven't found it, we're in trouble with it and that very idea. And we're fellow citizens. 2:19. Oh, isn't that great to have the same political circumstance? Under the household of God. 2:19 picks up that very idea. The household of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Just about saying that. It feels like something you could sing. Maybe somebody ought to write a song like that. And I know there's a little problems with that song, but not many. And I tend to sing that rather often in my head. I'm reminded of it. It's just so good to be in the family. And that's where we are. And there's no difference in the family. And so the relationship, Christ is the head, the church, which is his body, and the Christ involves regenerated Jews and regenerated Gentiles. Could not happen before. The Jews had no love and no respect for Gentiles normally. They loved their own. They identified with their own. The Gentiles, Am I surprised at what has happened with this prejudice that has gone through history? It was there before Christ came to earth. There were people who saw the Jews as different, and they did not like different. And so when there is regeneration, we're born into the same family, and all of a sudden, things are different. Not all of a sudden. There is no distinctions in the Church of God, which is the third rate. I want to read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. It's not in your notes. But I need to read it here because I think it reminds us. For you are all the born ones of God, or sons of God, pardon me, sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been immersed or baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is not, or in him is not Jew or Greek. In him is not bond or free, that is slave or free person. In him is not male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you see, that's going to be described scripturally, and that's going to run in the background when we understand this thing of being in Christ, in the Christ. Now, the last thing I need to say before we get into the text. The translations are, I mean, they're not dependable. That's the only reason we require Greek and Hebrew. Greek and Hebrew. The reason we do that is so you can, a guy can go to the text and examine it and understand it. And here it becomes important. Because most translations are like the King James, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I have how many translations on my computer? 20-some. You realize there are only two translations that get it? One is Darby. Darby translates it, and I have this in your notes, and including the, and I forgot to box it in Young. It says, by which in reading you can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ. He has it there. Young, 1898 was the latest copyright of that text. In regard to which you are able, reading it, and to understand my knowledge in the secret, that's what he translated, mystery, of the Christ. So on my computer, there are only two that put the article in, which is in the Greek text. In the Greek text that I have, all of them have the definite article. So why don't we do it in the English text? It's very clear in that. And so I put now here I get to tell the story. I don't need to buy any more books. I just absolutely don't need to buy any more books. It seems like books come to my house. I don't know where they come from. They just seem to just arrive. This week I had two books show up. And they weren't little skinny ones. And there were books I had wanted to buy. McDonald's Believer's Bible Commentary, but it wasn't cheap enough. And on whatever they call Monday, I found a copy of it for about what I felt cheap enough. And so I ordered. Now, who is William McDonald? William McDonald was, in fact, it's interesting because he was from Oakland, California, and he was an Open Assembly Plymouth Brethren. He did a huge amount of writing. A lot of his material is pretty decent. But this commentary, I wanted it, but it was too expensive. I mean, what is it, 2,400 or some pages long? And so I ordered and it came in my door. So what do? I sit down and I want to look at a passage of scripture. I mean, for the passage, to see what he did with it. Well, I'm studying Ephesians chapter 3. And so I went down to verse 4 to see what he did with the mystery, of the Christ. And here is what he did. on page 1960 when I graduated from high school. That's what I thought when I wrote it down. Oh man, you're an antique. And what does he say? He says, Darby's translation, the mystery of the Christ, suggests that it is the mystical Christ that is in view here. That is, the head and the body. Now that was enough for me, but I liked his parenthesis. What does his parenthesis say? It says, for another instance of the name Christ, including both the Lord Jesus and his people, see 1 Corinthians 12:12. Amen. He went to the right place. It was good to see that. You see, all of those things just were really interesting because it was a super encouragement, which I needed this week to see this. Now I'm going to encourage you a little bit more later from him. Because here, that book came. I don't know why I want. I don't need that book. I've got enough commentaries on the Bible that I sink to Bismarck. And I got that book, and I think maybe, I really have been thinking since I got that on, what was it, Wednesday, I think, since I got it, that the reason I got it was because God wanted to encourage me with that one point in that commentary. And so that's the story. I won't say it's the last story in the message, but let's go with chapter 3 and get moving. 1 through 3 deals with this dispensation, the mystery. Paul's called a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of the Romans, but really Christ had him there and he knew it. We don't know what the conditions were in his being in the prison. I am tired of reading about prisons, especially during the Second World War. I read Jake DeShazer's book about being a POW in Japan, where they decided they didn't want to let the Red Cross know that he even was in prison. And it was a sad, sad story of the crimes and brutality that went on in that side of it, and I've read others. I've been reading about the German prisons and the deprivation that took place, not just the cruelty. I've been reading also about the Russian Gulag and their prisons and the murder that went on in all of those environments is just overwhelming. Again, I shouldn't read it, but I do, because, well, why? I don't have to be that depraved, but I do, there are things I kind of need, I feel I'd like to know. And so he's a prisoner for you Gentiles. It's interesting, the Gentile term comes up right out of the box in verse 1. Now, Gentiles, there's a reason Paul did what he did. Now, don't forget, Paul was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's in prison because of the Gentiles. And he's going to explain a little bit of it because he understands the Christ. And that makes all the difference. How deprived was he? He says, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from the God. Now, we're going to hit that real hard later. Which is given to you word. The you word involves the Ephesians church, which involved a predominance of Gentiles with a minority of Jews. This dispensation, I've heard of people call the dispensation of grace the Gentile dispensation. If you hear somebody call it the Gentile dispensation, be very suspicious. The reason is hyperdispensationalists will talk about a Jewish dispensation and a Gentile dispensation, and that kind of smells like a rat, which it is, when they do that. And so Paul says this, how that by revelation he made known. See, we've been here, so I can hurry. By revelation it was revealed to him directly. Now, when? I don't know. I just happen to like to think that a lot of these mysteries were revealed to Paul when he was in seminary, out there under some sagebrush, out in the desert, when he got this revelation. Remember, he spent a couple of years with Christ out there being taught personally. And I suspect much of that, and he's writing it down so that we can get the picture. And he reveals it incrementally to churches for a purpose. And the Ephesian church is an ideal church to show or to speak of this. And of course, he's thinking about it when he writes Colossians. He says, as I wrote before in a few words. So he had written before a few words. I think that's kind of interesting. Paul didn't like a few words. He preferred to be a little bit more thorough. And I think he really felt like he would have liked to have been even more thorough when it comes to the dispensation of the grace from the God. But that's not where we're at today. And so as we move on, he says, I've given this to you, I mean freely to you. And then we come to verse 4, and that is where, in fact, well, I'm not going to say more. I was going to talk about the experientially, no. But in 4, it says, whereby, I'm going to read the King James, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Okay. Now, keep your eyes on the English text, and I am going to give you a fat translation of the Greek. And what it says in verse 4, as to which you have the reading, you have the ability to put in your mind the my understanding of the mystery of the Christ. Now, did you hear words there that are not in your English text? Yes, you did. Because they smoothed it over and they obscured some important things. I mean, when they say understand, what it actually says, you may put in your mind, no eto, that is put in your mind, my understanding. It's not knowledge. It's a word for understanding. He is trying to explain to you what he understands. It's the step beyond knowledge. You know, you understand, and you have wisdom. And so that's what he's doing here. That you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. I'm always intrigued when I read the word read in Greek. Because I'm a reader. You know what that word is? Anna, that is again, gnosko. What is gnosko? Experiential knowledge. And this is not, this is comes out of classical Greek. But I often think of that when you really read, you are so involved with what you read that you experience it in a way. There are certain things that I should not read before I go to bed. Why? Because I anagnosko. And I can go to bed having read something and have it in my mind and not be able to sleep because I can't get it out of my mind. You've ever done that? That's because gnosko is where it can go with reading. One of my multiple hobbies is reading picture books of different countries. I say picture books, photographic books, and I have a bundle of them. Debbie and my grandkids and George, I mean, they all went to Rome and Italy. And I said, these are the things you need to see. And, you know, it was like, if they didn't know me as well as they did, if Debbie didn't know me as well as she did, she would think I'd been there. I had been there, but I hadn't breathed any of that Italian smog or any of that kind of thing in Rome. Instead, I've been through several picture books of Rome, and there are things there that I picked that I wanted to see. And so I said, look, because I was experiencing those. The Arch of Titus has a menorah, candelabra from the Titus invasion of Jerusalem. And I've always been intrigued by it. I wanted to see it. But you know, until I got into a picture book, I didn't realize that you could almost throw a rock from the rock arch of Titus and hit the Colosseum. It was that close. And of course, the Colosseum is the place to go when it comes to seeing. Okay. Now, verse 5, we have been through kind of verse 5. Whoops, I need to go, let me see how I want to do this. Okay, I need to, this mystery. When it says the Christ, I have a little note on mine. The Christ with a definite article can refer, in three different ways, though one is very close. The Christ can refer to just the person of Christ. Sometimes that refers to the Messiah. In fact, so often there are those who see the Christ as the Messiah. It is intriguing how rare it is to have an article in front of the 500 and what is it, 550 or so different occurrences of Christ. Not real often. How do I know? This week I went through every one of those occurrences trying to find the articles. I did it all over again. And there are ways to do it, and I did it. And so I wanted to cull them out. I left, well, you'll see at the end of this section, I came up with 14 that I'm sure are the Christ technically, and a possibility of about four more. And so that's why I say plus. Then the Christ can be an article of previous reference, having referred to Jesus Christ. Context tells it all. But this technical imputed entity as a whole, Christ in the body, it can be that. You know, some people are a uniformitarian on the other side of it. Anytime it refers to Christ, it's always just Christ the person, not any entity. They can't grasp it. And so that becomes an issue. And so about 14 times plus. Okay, that tells you something else about this section. That is, we are going to look at those. We're going to go over those so we can see them. And so my game plan is to deal with some of the theological implications of the Christ and then look at these passages that include it. And so I've done some of the legwork for you. And there's some, I'm having a difficulty trying to determine whether they could refer either way. And in the context, I need to go back over and over and over, so maybe I'll see it better on it. Okay. Now, when we get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I could not resist putting this in, and this is the other McDonald quote. And for some reason, maybe I'm just totally prejudiced about this subject, but I like the way William McDonald stated it most of the way here. So I put it, the whole thing in your bulletin. And let me read number 4 under B, and it says, so also is Christ, or so also is Christ is more precisely trying, no, Christ is, okay, I got the is in the wrong place, is per, more precise, more precise translated, so also is the Christ. The Christ here refers not only to the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I like that statement. He understood the glorified one. Oh, come on, quit commenting. But to the head in heaven and to his members here on earth. Okay, got it? You be one. You are one. All believers are members of the body of Christ. Just as the human body is a vehicle by which a person expresses himself to others, so the body of Christ is a vehicle on earth by which he chooses to make himself known to the world. No, don't erase it. I say don't erase it. You know, there are a lot of people who just don't want to hear that God wants to use us. And that's a big part of the Christ. I really believe that. I think he's pretty close to right there. It is an evidence of wonderful grace that the Lord would ever allow the expression the Christ to be used to include those of us who are members of his body. Okay, read that again. Okay, I will. It is evidence of wonderful grace, or the wonderful grace, that the Lord would allow the expression of the Christ to include those of us who are members of his body. It's gracious. So we're talking about grace when we talk about the Christ. And that makes the difference. And so when we get to, I'm going to jump because of time. I'm going to jump down to verse 6. Because it tells us in a different way. It's not what we call a hina clause in the Greek. It's an infinitive. And it describes either purpose or result or both. And I tend to believe here that it's both. And it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. What it actually says, to be, or the nations to be, fellow heirs and fellow body and fellow sharers. Those soon terms are great. You know, we have gone over the soon so often. I still like it when Carrie sends me a card and she has a soon on it. Some of you get her soon cards. She signs them off that way because she got it. And when she got it, Jan got it. And so we have soon, soon, and we understand we are an identifiable together. We are so dependent on each other in Christ, and we're dependent where on the head as well as the Christ. What a blessing. And so we are that the Gentiles should be. Gentiles, those who hated the Jews and those the Jews hated. Oh, what are you doing there on the margin looking at it? Who am I talking to? Peter. Peter was one of those bigoted Jews. And God says, you bigoted Jew, I'm going to show you something. And you're going to be an instrument by which I demonstrate the Christ. And so Peter is the one who had the privilege of being delegated to go to Samaria. And when he went to Samaria, he found out that these half-breeds, or even pure Gentiles, of the Samaritans, had gotten saved and they had the same kind of salvation. And Peter had to stop and think, and I don't know what he went through. He must have had a terrible experience because he had such prejudice toward Gentiles. And when he sees these Samaritans, and we saw it in John 4, where Jesus dealt with that Samaritan woman, and she understood the Jews hated them. And Peter finds out they were really saved. And so what did he do? He ends up preaching the gospel in Samaria on the way back to Jerusalem. Whoops. These aren't Jews. They're part Jews. And then next thing you know, in Acts 10, what happened? You got Peter. Vision. He's told to eat unclean food. As a prejudiced Jew, he wouldn't touch anything that wasn't kosher. He would not get near anything that wasn't kosher. And so here is Peter. He's sent to Cornelius, and Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and says, all you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried, and he rose again the third day. He was seen of witnesses. All you had to do was believe. And he told these rotten, dirty Gentiles that. No, he had to have a change of attitude. And God hit him over the head with a billy club. It took a vision that just hit him as hard as he could be hit and said, there's not going to be this in this thing called the Christ. Peter didn't know anything about it, but Paul did. And so all of a sudden, Gentiles become fellow heirs. That's a plural. Together heirs. Have the same inheritance. Uh-oh, we're going to be playing with inheritance. We'll be studying a little bit in inheritance. The same body. It's funny how they try to figure out why you go from a plural to a singular to a plural. Soon body. A soon body, a together body. You know, if you're in a together body, you're dependent on each other for body parts. It was McDonald I was reading. Because I was reading some of the context. You can't pick up a book without reading more than one line. Or one verse. And he said, if the eye were the body, it would be a record for Ripley's Believe It or Not. If there was an eye wandering around and no legs or feet or in the other parts. And I thought, yeah, the ridiculous is great when you understand that. That's what Paul was doing back in 12 with 1 Corinthians. Partakers. To have together. To have together. What is it? A have together of what's it saying? It says of the promise. His promise in Christ. What is his promise in Christ? Go back to 1 real quick. 1:13. The Holy Spirit is active in providing this promise. And it says, and I'm going to take it right out of its context. Now that run-on sentence. If I read the whole sentence, I'd read the whole chapter. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, whom you also trusted. He pulls that out of the previous verse. After that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. The promise. That relates to what? In whom? In whom? You're in the same place. If you don't have an article there, put it there. It belongs there. The promise was that you are in Christ and you have a relationship in Christ. Okay. Now let's see what the what difference it makes to chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm just taking this context. In 2:12 it says that at that time you, that is Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The political entity of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Every covenant that was made with Israel was nothing for the Gentiles. It was not for the Gentiles. They were aliens. They had nothing to do with it. And so it says, having no hope and without God in the world. But what does he say here in chapter 3? He says, you're now all partakers of another promise with another covenant. And that covenant is what? All communion. And so we will embark. If I can get down from here. Okay. The new covenant by my body. Interesting when we understand this. The Christ. We don't often think of the Christ related to this. But I did this backward sandwich bulletin cover on purpose. I didn't know that I was going to do communion for sure because I'm an old man and forgot whether it was my turn or not. Now I'm taking advantage of these. But anyway, I put this on here. In fact, it was funny when I did it at the road. Chris does. He'll probably do it right off of it. And so I brought it anyway. I did it, and it fits perfectly what I want to say. Let's see how they want to do this. Okay, Pascal and Billy, go and keep them on up, and then I want to cover some of these things out of First Corinthians just quickly. The backward sandwich. The reason there is so much confusion, which I have in the bottom of that bulletin cover, confusion, 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 is because of all of the problems in the church. And those problems in the Corinthian church involve the Christ. And so they cannot effectively grasp the idea of what's involved in the bread and the cup. They don't get it because they've got all these problems. And so for those who are online, I apologize. I like visuals and I do a lot of them. What I have is a picture and, the weird part of my picture, and I know you can't see it, I have two pieces of meat. That's what those shady parts are.
Now, they're two hamburger patties. They're on the outside of the bread, and the bread is stuck, the frivolous stuff is stuck in between. The protein is on the outside, and the carbs are in the middle. And that's what happened in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. What happened? In 10, 16, and 17, it says, and again, you can almost quote this because this happens at this table very often. If someday in the future they pull out the sound waves that are embedded in this table, they will have 1 Corinthians 10. 16 and 17. Let me read them again. The cup of blessing that which we bless, is it not the sharing in common or communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or sharing in common of the body of Christ? And he explains it in 17. For we being many are one bread, one loaf. One bread, one body. Gilgood and it's in italics. For we are all partakers of that one loaf. The idea of partaker. Don't know what that word partaker is? It's that same word. We are partakers of the promise. Not quite a meal here. It's the word for to have together with. We all are partakers of that one loaf. So, the bread is symbolic of our oneness in the body of Christ. The covenant that is mentioned in chapter 11 is the new covenant with the church. And so we're reminded that God provided something for the Christ. He said, in the remembrance of me, where is it? In our minds and physical bodies, at the right hand of God the Father right now. And he's still the head of the body. Still relishing that quote by the song. He uses us here. That's a gracious thing. It really is. And that's what this is kind of all about. I take communion and you take communion. I guess you say, yes. I am highly favored. I am great. Well, accepted the following. And so on that cover, and I'm just going to survey because we got to move along. One of the problems they had in Corinth is messed with the Christ was his sacrifice of food to idols and conscience. If you went to your favorite grocery store and bought food and you found out that the meat that you bought had been given to the Mormon church or given to the Buddhist or whoever, and the store had paid for it, they could make a deal on it because they get a break on it because it was essentially free meat given. Would you have a conscience problem? Paul had no conscience problems. He said you can eat it as long as it doesn't bite you first. That was his whole idea. Doesn't make any difference. But that was a problem in the church because the Christ, he said, is no different. When you're in the body of Christ, this kind of thing, God created it all. He's going to explain that here in this passage. Then it's a problem of women. That's why I wanted to read Galatians 3:26. There's neither male nor female. Yes, there's an order, but then we're all absolutely equal in the body of Christ. That does not mean that you can be, that a woman can be a pastor, or a bishop, or I even have a pastor teacher here, from where I see it, and what I think scripture is very clean on it. And so, what they were doing, you had a problem with, the relationship of the equality in the body of Christ. But in Corinth, if you were a lady that didn't wear your head covering, they would call you a whore. They would have called you a prostitute. A Christian lady doesn't want it because she's into Christ, be identified in that way. That was a cultural thing. in the Corinthian church, which rather interesting. Most of the places, those who practiced that profession were considered to have their head shaved. But not in court. And so that was an issue. And so the order of authority. And then the other thing was inequality of the agape people. Neither bond nor free. The Christ sees no difference in relationship to social level. It makes no difference if a believer is a slave and barely surviving on what they're eating. They're still in Christ. They're still in the Christ. And so when they had the love's feast, what was happening, the rich people were bringing the caviar and probably bringing fine wine and were imbibing, having a blast, and the slave brought a little napkin or in their pocket a few crumbs from their table. And so they were eating, and it said, that's not what Christ, the Christ is all about. There's a perfect equality in Christ. In Him is not bond nor free. You see, the Christ. So this table relates to the Christ. Let's not be confused. Because when we get to the elements of the table, we should be reminded that no matter what our social status is, no matter what our racial status is, in Him is not Jew nor Greek, it's no different. In Him, there's no gender difference as far as our relationship in Christ. And so when we come, what are we saying? I'm partaking in this because I am one with you. That means I am equal with you in Christ because I am in the Christ, the Christ is my name. So when we partake of the bread, we're reminded that we're in that body which is under the head. Broke that one. Okay. And so I'm in the body under that head. And when I take it, I'm saying, I'm in the Christ. I'm in the Christ. And I am not forgiving the head. Now let's have Billy give thanks for the bread.
Father, thank you for this sacrifice. Remember that we're all one in the body of Christ.
And thank you, Grant, for writing that poem. chapter 11, 1 Corinthians says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." How we remember it. Then after they had supped, he took the cup. Let's go with you. In a word of thanks for the cup. Father, thank you for giving us time. But Did any of you recognize this poem? There are four words that are repeated over and over. I shall be like him. And that last line is, I shall be like him at last. The cup. This is that reminder that new covenant we have offered in it. Without the life of Christ now, well, what is going to be left for you? And Paul writes, this is the cup of the new covenant. By my blood, this too is offered to be drinking in remembrance of it. How we remember again. Blessed be thy God, that binds our hearts into sin love, the fellowship of kindred minds, is like go with one another and God the Father. Thank you.